Our text for this morning's message is taken from the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, as we continue a series of messages on prayer. Today's message, the unfainting heart. Once again, our text, Luke, chapter 18, verse 1 through verse 8. Let's look to God again in prayer as we come to His Word. Father, again, with thankfulness that we have the precious Bible, the God-breathed Word, we have the very words of the Savior of the world from which we can learn to pray. And we ask, Father, that by the Spirit, who is the teacher, the one who takes the things of Christ and brings them to us, that He would do so with power this morning, and that He would teach us to pray as Jesus taught His disciples. We ask in His name, amen. Hear the word of God from Luke chapter 18. Then He spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge His own elect, who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Well, in this series of prayer so far, we have considered two pillars of prayer, pillars of effective prayer. The first one was the childlike heart, and we discussed how, according to our Lord's words about our children that were brought to Him, we need to enter the kingdom of God with that childlike faith, that dependency, not childishness, but childlikeness. We come recognizing who God is and who we are and our dependence upon Him. And then last week, we moved on from that childlike heart to another pillar of prayer, and that is the right focus. What is to be the organizing factor, the focus in all of our prayers? And it's the glory of God, the hallowing of His name. And that's why I want to read the question and answer from our Westminster Larger Catechism, number 190. The first petition in the Lord's Prayer is, hallowed be Your name. May God's name be regarded and counted as holy. May it be revealed. And so the Catechism expounds on that. It says, what do we pray for in that first petition? The answer is this. In the first petition, which is, hallowed be Thy name, acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright, we pray that God would by His grace enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and highly to esteem Him, His titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, and whatsoever He is pleased to make Himself known by, and to glorify Him in thought, word, and deed, that He would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to him, and by his overruling providence, direct and dispose of all things to his glory. That kind of brings that focus very much into focus. You know, this is to be what directs and informs all of our praying and indeed all of our lives, to make God look good, so to speak, to magnify him. That is to be our focus in prayer. Here's an example from Proverbs 30, where we have a prayer of a wise man named Agur. And he prayed this way: "Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." So Agur was more concerned that God would be magnified, that God's name be hallowed in his own life and by those who watched his life. He was more concerned for that than he was even for his own worldly estate. "Lord, don't make me too rich or too poor. Just give me such a life that I can glorify you." So with that review in mind of our first two pillars of prayer, the childlike heart and the right focus, let's move directly to our text in Luke 18. Now you've heard, especially in our litigious generation, a generation where it seems that lawsuits are everywhere, you've heard of appealing to a higher court regarding a verdict made by a lesser court. So the widow in Jesus' parable is pictured as one oppressed by an adversary, perhaps even by a lower court. Our Lord doesn't find it necessary to make his point by saying why she's being pursued or by who. But perhaps he was thinking about those scribes and Pharisees he warns in Matthew 23:14, where he spoke of them as those who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Perhaps he told this parable with men like that in mind. And so the widow in the parable is appealing to a judge for relief, perhaps from someone who's trying to take her house through the courts, for no other reason than her sheer persistence. She just keeps coming. Because this judge, who Jesus tells us was an unrighteous judge, an unjust judge, because he didn't want to be worn out, because he didn't want to be weary, he acts on behalf of the widow. The unjust judge doesn't want to have a public black eye. He is concerned for his reputation, so he determines to provide justice for her. And again, the Lord's point is made without giving us further details about exactly. The first way I want to apply this parable to us is by asking that we consider the inspired assumption of our text. Jesus' parable assumes that those praying have a heart for prayer. His concern is not that we get a heart for prayer, but that we not lose heart in prayer. So how prayerful or prayerless is your prayer life? What is the first thing you do when you open your eyes in the morning? Is it something that focuses on God and his glory? How about when you retire in the evening? Is it with some form of that childlike prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep? Are you focused on God in a childlike way? When people ask you to pray, do you say you will? As I've often found myself guilty of doing, saying, oh yes, I'll pray, and then never remembering to do so. Do you set aside time for prayer? We set aside time for so many things in our lives. Do we set aside particular times during the day for prayer? You who are heads of households, does your headship include making sure there are times for family prayer in your home? Well, examining ourselves in these things is one way we can know if we have a heart for prayer. If your self-examination yields a poor result and you don't like that result, that's good. That not liking the result of your self-examination means you do have a heart for prayer. You know you should be praying more, that your prayer life should be stronger, but your heart is already fainting. So your first God-glorifying prayer request has been providentially made known to you by your self-examination. Lord, teach me to pray. Restore my fainting heart. On the other hand, if your self-examination leads a favorable result, don't rest on your laurels and lose heart because of the sneaky power of complacency. But seek by His grace to advance in prayer, to get an even stronger heart for prayer. Jesus says, He told the parable that men should always pray and not to lose heart. That's His purpose. And that's the purpose of this message, to exhort us and encourage us that we should always pray and not to lose heart. Now, our Lord powerfully uses both comparison and contrast in this parable that He told in order to stir up prayer in His followers. Let me explain. God, unlike the judge in the parable, has a deep concern for the one making the appeal, the one making the request, the widow. Remember last week, Luke 11:13, Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So here the comparison is like night and day. This judge is not only evil by nature, like all of Adam's descendants, but he is practicing unrighteousness in a high position. His wickedness is aggravated and his heart greatly hardened. Yet even such a man as that is moved by a persistence of the widow. And so Christ is saying, if that's the case with an unrighteous judge who really doesn't even care about the person making the appeal, how much more will God, who is perfectly righteous, how much more will He who is loving and desires to give good gifts to His children, how much more will God be moved by our persistence as we don't faint in prayer but persist and keep praying, keep asking and seeking and knocking? So the judge couldn't care less about the widow, but we who appeal to God are referred to by our Lord in this passage as His elect. How much more will God not avenge His elect? Utterly unlike the judge, God has an eternal, unfailing love for His people, as He speaks through the prophet Jeremiah. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. So to sum it up, if the cold, dead heart of an unrighteous judge can be moved by persistence, how much more the loving heart of our Heavenly Father? Jesus speaks in terms of God avenging His elect. Consider the prayers of all God's people through the ages. For thousands of years, elect saints have prayed, "Your will be done, your kingdom come. Come, Lord Jesus." Will God ignore this? Will He ignore these prayers? No, says Jesus. He will act speedily. So don't lose heart in prayer. Keep praying and praying and praying. Pray for New Life Church. Pray that our light not be extinguished, but that this church grow and be a blazing light in this community. That we be effective in the advance of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray. Pray for our church. Pray for the things that are in your lives that it seems that God isn't answering. Continue to pray. Be persistent. God is righteous and loving, unlike the judge in the parable. And He will zealously defend a just cause. He will zealously act on behalf of His elect. Well, there's also in our Lord's wise parable a way in which we see that God is, on the other hand, like the judge. And that likeness should also motivate us to keep us from losing heart in prayer. God, like the judge, is concerned for His great name. The judge was concerned for his reputation, probably in an unrighteous way. God is rightly concerned for His great name. And here are just a couple of passages where we see that. In Ezekiel chapter 20, God is proclaiming through the prophet why He withheld His judgment from His people when they refused to throw away the idols of Egypt. Ezekiel 20, verse 9, God says, "But I acted for My name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made Myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt." God acted because He didn't want to see His great name profaned. And in Isaiah chapter 48, God is declaring why He is not going to cut off His people who have continued to be idolatrous long after they were planted in the promised land. He says in verse 11 of that chapter, "For My own sake, for My own sake, I will do it. For how should My name be profaned? And I will not give My glory to another." So our patient, long-suffering God is concerned for His name. And that's a good thing for those of us called to be witnesses of our divine Savior Jesus to keep in mind. In several biblical prayers, we see an appeal to God's name by the one praying. Abraham, praying for Lot and his family in Genesis 18. Abraham says to God, "Far be it from You to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from You. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham is appealing to God on the basis of his name as the judge of all the earth. He's interceding for the sake of the righteous, for Lot is called righteous in the Bible. And thus we are to do, as we're instructed in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. God answered Abraham's prayer and delivered Lot and his family. God will answer prayer. Here's another example from Joshua chapter 7. On account of sin in the camp on the part of Achan, the people fall before the Canaanite enemies against whom they are warring. Joshua stands in the gap. Joshua prays, "Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" Can we in this small congregation not take that example and pray, "Lord, if this church should fail, what will you do for your great name? What will we do in this community where the people idolize a man who comes for a visit with great pomp and circumstance and yet doesn't even mention the name of Jesus Christ? What will God do for his great name if this congregation where we seek to be faithful to his word and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, can we not pray in a similar manner? So like Abraham, Joshua was concerned for God's great name, and so we should be. Joshua's prayer is for the success of God's kingdom, then advancing in a typical way through the conquest of Canaan, now advancing as the gospel conquers in nation after nation, as the kingdom of Jesus grows in the world. Well, in the following context in Joshua 7, God answers Joshua's prayer by first dealing with the sin in the camp and then giving them a mighty victory against that same enemy before whom they had retreated. So the parable encourages us to persist in prayer. Again, that's the heart of this message, to persevere, to not have a fainting heart. Both because of the way God is unlike an unrighteous judge, and because of the way God is like the unrighteous judge. Now let's consider a couple of examples in Scripture of persistent prayer answered. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob, the patriarch, wrestles with a man till daybreak. And that man is actually the Lord himself appearing in a theophany, a vision, as he had appeared to Abraham and as he appeared to others in the Word. And that wrestling on Jacob's part came out of an unfainting heart, a persistent heart. A heart that said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And God himself said that Jacob prevailed. He prevailed with God in prayer. He was blessed, and that mightily. We read just this morning of Hannah and her similar wrestling in prayer with the provocation of a rival urging her even more to pray. Peninnah taunted Hannah, but Hannah prayed. And God gave her an abundant answer. Don't forget, she not only got Samuel, the male child for whom she had prayed, as our brother told us this morning, but in 1 Samuel 2:21, which we haven't reached yet in our scripture reading, we see that the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now let me anticipate an objection that might rise in your heart to this need of an unfainting heart, this need to persist and persevere and continue in prayer. Someone might say, "Well, if God is all-powerful and good, why can't I just ask once and immediately receive? Why does God require us to keep coming. Why does Jesus say elsewhere, ask, seek, and knock? Why are we told to keep being persistent in prayer? Why does it seem with us as it might have seemed to the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15? Do you remember the account? She cried to Jesus Christ for mercy on her severely demon-possessed daughter. The passage says that at first, Jesus didn't even answer her a word. And then when he finally did answer, he gave her what seems to be a very strong rebuke. Jesus says to this woman who's asking for relief, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Well, that would certainly seem to put her off from asking anything of Jesus, but she persisted. It's almost as if Jesus wanted her to lose heart. And perhaps the way God has dealt with you providentially in your own life has made you to feel that way. God must want me to lose heart. It seems that the more I pray, the worse things get. But the Canaanite woman persisted anyway. She didn't look at things that are seen, but are things that are unseen. Her prayer was able to penetrate the darkness, her faith. And Jesus rewarded her greatly when she persisted and showed that great faith. The Bible says her daughter was healed that very hour. Jesus was pleased. He says, oh, great is your faith. And our Lord Jesus not only taught us to have unfainting hearts, but he set the example for us himself. In Hebrews 5, 7 to 8, we read these words. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The Father's answer to those vehement cries and tears was no. The cup could not pass from Jesus because it was necessary for him to drink it. There was a greater purpose to be realized. So rather than saying that God's answer was nothing more than no, we do better to recognize that Jesus' very human prayer, his desire that the cup pass from him, his desire not to experience that suffering, was swallowed up. The temporary no was swallowed up by a far greater yes. Because all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. What was that far greater yes? How did God answer Jesus' vehement cries with tears in the Garden of Gethsemane? What greater purpose was realized? Could the Father have sent those 12 legions of angels and delivered his son? Of course. But God's greater purpose is revealed in the gospel, the power of God unto the eternal deliverance of many sons through the substitutionary death of Jesus, by which he fully satisfied the demands of the law for those who would believe on him. And by the victorious resurrection of Jesus to a life in which death no longer has any power over his only begotten Son. That resurrection by which our justification, who believe on him, is secured. That was God's greater purpose. There was a greater yes behind that temporary no that the Father gave to His only begotten Son, the sinless one, as He watched Him on earth suffering so cruelly. Now, do you suppose that Jesus, now seated at His Father's right hand, is harboring some doubts about His Father's love back when He was on earth? Is He in glory saying, "Father, why did You let Me suffer so horribly and die?" No, behind those vehement tears was the joy set before Him, giving Him the strength to endure the cross and despise the shame and to sit down at His Father's right hand, to rejoice evermore in God's greater purpose in not letting that cup pass from Him. And so God has a greater purpose in mind in requiring unfainting hearts of us. And even when we persist in prayer and seem to hear nothing but no, let's let that childlike view of ourselves and of God and that right focus on the glory of God kick in and make us persevere. Let's realize that as with our Lord Himself, God has a greater purpose in mind, and it is to conform us to the image of His Son. That's what God is ever doing in His church. He's conforming a number of sons and daughters who cannot be measured to be like His Son for all eternity. So we see another comparison, like the comparison of our parable. If the sinless Son of God had to wrestle this way in prayer, if He had to persevere, how much more do we? But let's consider, as we draw to a close, the promises of God's Word. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, our passage concludes with our Lord's question, will the Son of Man find faith on earth when He comes? Faith is what pleases Him, expressed by that unfainting, persistent prayer. Let us determine to be found by Him, whether we think in terms of His final bodily coming in glory, or whether we think of the many times He comes in His providential healing dealings in our lives. Whatever kind of coming we want to think about, let us have a faith so expressed. Prayer like a child, dependent on the Heavenly Father and expecting answers. Prayer with the right focus, the glory of God and the hallowing of His name. And prayer that is persistent and unfainting. Such prayer God will answer. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would give us such an unfainting heart, that whatever we might see around us, whatever reason there might be to doubt, that we would, by faith, like that Canaanite woman who heard what must have seemed such a harsh word, she even persevered through that. Lord, let us persevere and have unfainting hearts in prayer. Father, we need Your Spirit to stir this up within us, to work it within us. And we ask in Jesus' name, Father, that He would do that very thing. Amen. Thank you.